I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 5 for our reading this morning. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to be reading verses 17 through 26. Continuing our study. If you are joining with us as a congregation, we've been spending the last few weeks starting again in the Gospel of Luke, and the great physician has been revealed by the writings of the physician Luke, who was reminding us, pointing us to the great healing and restoring work that Christ performs by his power and his word. So Luke chapter 5, we're going to read what is entitled, Jesus Heals a Paralytic, verses 17 through 26. One day, as he, meaning Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Thus far, the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are returning to Luke chapter 5, and we find Jesus in the midst of various miracles. Now, the miracles that Jesus performed were varied, and the objects upon which Jesus performed these miracles were varied as well. You'll remember from a few weeks ago, Jesus is able to perform miracles in creation, on creatures. Dumb animals need to follow his command as he instructs the fish to come, and the fish come. But he is also able to perform miracles on the fallen flesh, the dead flesh of man, as he is able to touch the one who has leprosy and heal his flesh so that his flesh is as pure and soft and clean as a young child. But today we are going to see that Jesus is not only able to effect a physical, a external healing and cleansing, but he's also able to, by his power, by his authority, bring a healing that is internal and applied to souls. Now, this is the kind of healing that no other physician can bring. If you go to your doctor this next week and say, "Doctor, my soul is sick," the physician will say, "Well, there's probably something mentally wrong with you. Let's give you some medication to change your mental state of mind." But changing your mental state of mind doesn't change the sickness, the depravity, the deadness of our souls. This is a healing that only Jesus can bring. Now, we live in a world where people make great claims, bold claims. There seems to be experts in everything. But what do we know about Jesus and what he says about himself? Living in a world filled with liars and deceits, how do we know we can trust what Jesus says, what he claims to be able to do? Well, today we are going to see this theme, that the Son of Man proves his claim by causing the lame to leap like the deer. Again, this theme, Jesus proves his claim by causing the lame to leap like the deer. Our text begins then with Jesus being filled with the Spirit, and the power of the Lord was upon him. Our passage says in verse 17, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. The Lord has been clothed with the Holy Spirit. He's been enabled to by the strength of the Spirit and the power of the Word to bring great miracles to bear in this present fallen society. And in the presence of this great miraculous worker, we have this man being brought who is lying on the bed, who is lame, who is paralyzed. Our passage says he's palsied, meaning he is unable to walk. Now, being unable to walk, being unable to move in our society, and particularly in this society, is a great hindrance to their contribution to society. They lived in a very manual society. So if they can't move, they can't walk, probably couldn't move his arms either. He has little that he can do to sustain himself, to provide for his own needs. He's a beggar. And the only hope of being provided for, of having any sustenance, of making any money is depending completely on the charity of others. He needs people to carry him here, to carry him there, to turn him over, to bring him food, to wash him. He is completely dependent on others. He is unable to do anything for himself. Now, we may have seen what this may have been like, what this would feel like. If you've ever seen on TV shows after the actor is in an accident and he's brought to the hospital, and then you have that moment of shock and fear. He says, "I can't feel my legs. I'm paralyzed." Or perhaps you've had a dream, a nightmare sometimes, where you're somewhere between the state of sleeping and consciousness, and you are aware of yourself, but you're not awake enough to move, and there's this moment of fear. What happens if I'm stuck here? I can't move. Well, for this man, that nightmare was a living reality. It doesn't say how long, but we can imagine it would have been something he's now been confined to for years, completely dependent on others. But the good news in our passage is that he has friends. He has godly friends, faith-filled friends who know where they need to take this paralyzed man. And these friends are so filled with faith and trust that Jesus is able to do something for their paralyzed friend that they are willing to do, to go through anything. They're not deterred by the fact that there's a huge crowd, that they have some difficulty bringing their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. They just go another way. They climb up on the outside of usually these houses would have a staircase on the outside to bring them up to a lower flat roof, and there could have been some ceramic tiles or some other kind of mud tiles that they're able to move or pull back, and they bring their friend to the feet of Jesus. Now, the position that this man is in, this physically dependent position, is a picture of who and how we are in our spiritual state. Do you remember from a few weeks back when we looked at the man with leprosy, that the uncleanness of this man points to our position of uncleanness in God's sight? So it is also with this man, that his physical limitations are a reminder of our spiritual state. The paralyzed man reminds us that we, as fallen sinners, are unable to bring about a solution of healing for ourselves. We are frozen, we are stuck in our sins and our iniquity. We are chained to the bed of sin. And the fact of the matter is, we cannot, by our own ability, by our own volition, bring ourselves to the feet of Jesus. We cannot by our own ability change our own hearts. We don't have the power. We cannot pronounce forgiveness of our own sins because we don't have the authority. The position of this man teaches us the position of our own spiritual state, and it is extremely humbling that we, like this man, are paralyzed. We're unable to lift a finger in the presence of God. We cannot bring ourselves to God in our own strength. We depend on others. We only have one hope, that there would be someone who would bring us to the feet of Jesus, because by nature we all go astray. We by nature all run away from the presence of God. Remember what Adam and Eve did, children, after they fell into sin and God came walking? Did Adam and Eve rush to Jesus? Did they rush to the feet of the Lord after falling into sin, falling down at the presence of the Lord and confess their sins? No, they ran away and they hid. So we are in our sins, unable and unwilling by our own power and strength to come into the presence of our Almighty God to seek healing. So also the scribes and the Pharisees in our passage, they are experts in the law. They are, our passage says, they're doctors of the law. But the law, the scribes and the Pharisees can't bring healing, can they? The law can expose sin, but it doesn't bring the solution. These scribes and Pharisees can't do anything to help this poor man who is paralyzed. So in our passage, we have these four men peeling back these clay tiles on the top of the roof, and they reveal themselves. They peer down, and they see this crowd gathered beneath them, and they see Jesus, and they take the ropes, and they tie it to the corners of this man's couch or bed, and they lower this man, and they lay him on the floor right in the presence of Jesus. Now, everyone who is standing around, we can imagine that the word has traveled that Jesus is the healer, the miracle maker. They're expecting Jesus to see the situation, to see what is wrong, and to immediately fix it. They're hoping to see some form of visible miracle right now. And Jesus begins in verse 20 by saying something which would have been shocking to everyone there. So in verse 20, Jesus says this, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now don't let the shock of this pass by you or miss you. They were expecting, and this man was hoping, for physical healing. They're hoping to see this man immediately get up, rise up, and go home. This is the kind of healing that they were expecting Jesus to bring, but Jesus breaks their expectation, shatters what they think they need, and proves what is more pressing by speaking to the spiritual matter. Jesus is speaking about sin, proving that there is a need, that there is a sickness that is deeper, that goes more to the heart of a man than some physical limitation. He pronounces forgiveness. And notice that Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." As he says it, he does it. Just like in the beginning where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," and this man's sins are forgiven. Just like that, he pronounces it, and it's done. Jesus simply forgives, freely forgives by saying it. "Your sins are forgiven." Before Jesus removes the physical pain and limitations that this man is experiencing, he confronts the spiritual source of all physical pain and suffering. Because the fact of the matter is, Before sin entered this world, there was no paralyzed people. There were no paralyzed people. And it's this sin that Jesus addresses first. And as our passage says in verse 17, Jesus has the power, and then later on in verse 24, he has the authority to do that which he says. Jesus has the power and the authority to forgive sins. A few minutes ago, we read from Isaiah chapter 35, and Isaiah 35 says this, "Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you." And then the proof of this salvation is, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the lame will leap like deer." So Jesus has the ability and the right to save and to forgive, to declare that the debt that this man should have paid because of his own sins has been removed, that he is no longer captive, bound to sin, death, and hell. Now, this is an incredibly high statement to make. And the Pharisees don't miss a beat. The Pharisees who are sitting there hear Jesus say this, and they rightly determine, they come to the right conclusion that only God can forgive sins. They understand that what Jesus is doing is a prerogative of God himself. So Jesus is making an extraordinary statement about himself when he makes this claim. That when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is taking a divine honor and prerogative to himself. Forgiveness of sins. Now, in order to meet the grumbling questions of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus is going to continue by going through this path of verifying what he has said. The question is, can Jesus really do what he says he can do? Can Jesus really forgive sins? That's the question that should be on our minds today. That's the question that was on the mind of everyone who was sitting there. Jesus has just made a statement. He says that he forgave sins, but can he really do it? And really, our passage includes two miracles, doesn't it? The miraculous forgiveness of sins and the miraculous healing of a lame man. The first miracle applies to the internal man, hidden from our sight. The second will be a visible proof, verification that the first miracle indeed took place. So in order to calm the doubts, to calm the fear, to calm the worry, Jesus continues by pressing his claim, by saying, "Is it easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or is it easier to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Well, in their mind, they're thinking it's easier to say. I mean, anyone can say, "Your sins are forgiven," because you can't prove it with the external eye. I mean, how do you verify it when someone says, "Your sins are forgiven"? I can't look into their heart. I can't look into your heart to see if you really forgive someone when they sin against you. But when someone says, "I heal you, rise up and walk," you can immediately test that. So Jesus says to this man in verse 24, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." In the midst of all these people, all this crowd that is gathered around him, there are some who are people of faith, who are trusting in Christ, believing his word. There are others who are hostile, like the scribes and the Pharisees. In the midst of this crowd, this man who has been bedridden, paralyzed, chained, bound, immediately stands up, leaps, jumps for joy. Now, when this man stands up, it's not like he's, you know, a person who is filled with with old age and arthritis. You know, this, oh, I don't know if I can do it. He leaps up, like he jumps, like a child on a summer vacation, you know, rushes out the door. I mean, that's the picture that this is displaying for us. This guy is filled with vitality, and he jumps up in the presence of the people. And by doing that, by being raised to his feet, he's proving to everyone who is there that what Jesus said before must also be true. If the power of Jesus' word can, by the very word, bring a man physical restoration, then his word is also to be believed when he says something about our souls as well. What he is doing to the crowd, what he's doing for the sake of this man, and what he's doing for us today, is he's proving beyond the shadow of a doubt that when Jesus says, "You're forgiven," then we have every reason to believe it. Because this was a very visible sign. It was very public. Where you couldn't call into question whether or not Jesus actually has the power by his word to raise this man up, to give him soundness of flesh. Jesus can and does have the power to do this. So he also does have the power to forgive sins, the authority to declare that you are no longer in bondage to your iniquity. So Jesus proves his right, his ability to us today. What this miracle, the purpose of this miracle, the first purpose of this miracle, is to prove to us today that we can trust his word. That when Jesus says to us that he is faithful and just, he will forgive all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That when Jesus says, "I take your sins and I cast them as far as the east is from the west," that this is not some empty statement. It is a bold claim backed by the power and the authority of his word. So when Jesus says to us as Christians, when you repent and believe, you are forgiven. Yes, you sin. Yes, I sin. Every day we sin. We do things that we should not do, and we don't do the things that we should. We have a desire, our hearts want to do good things, but the good things we want to do, we don't do, and the evil things we want to avoid, Paul says, that we find ourselves doing. Who will save me from this wretched man that I am? And the answer is right here in Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins. So when Jesus says to us in his word, when you repent and believe, you are forgiven, we need to believe it. We need to hold on to it. Trust it with all of our heart, because he says it and he proves it when he raises this man to his feet. He means it, and he has gained the right to say it, because Jesus is now making proclamations based on the end of his life. He is now making claims on what he is soon going to do. He pronounces forgiveness based on the work that he is going to soon perform on Calvary, where now we are after the cross. And now Jesus says to us, based on what I have done, Jesus has the power, he has the strength, and he has the authority from the Father to say to us today, when you believe in me, when you repent of your sins, you are forgiven. What a freedom that brings to us, isn't it? I mean, we, like this man, are bound and chained in our sins. We're unable to do anything. Unable even to bring ourselves to the feet of Christ, but we have a good friend in the Holy Spirit. And that good friend, the Holy Spirit, takes us to the feet of Jesus, lays us at the feet of Jesus, and here at the feet of Jesus, Jesus pronounces a healing, a restoration for our souls. I mean, we tend to think about the external. If we had to choose between which one is more significant, if we had to choose between forgiveness and a healed body, which one would we think is more important? For this man, Jesus is proving that the forgiveness of sins is central, comes first. And it's in the context of forgiveness that there can and will be external healing. To say this another way, when our sins are forgiven, it's only a matter of time until the effects of sin are undone on our bodies as well. This man is given a little foretaste of what Jesus does when he comes back. Because when Jesus comes back, there will be no lame, there will be no paralyzed, there will be no weakness of flesh, there will be no weeping, there will be no mourning and sorrow. So for those who now experience in their souls the forgiveness of sins, it's only a matter of time until the effects of that forgiveness are applied to our bodies as well. But if you're not forgiven, does it really do you any good to have a sound body? If you're not forgiven, does it really matter if you are able to stand and walk? Because you are condemned in your sins. Without being made right with God, both the body and soul will be cast into the flames of hell. External healing with a dead heart is no solution at all. So Jesus in this miracle is proving that he brings both a spiritual and a physical restoration, and that is what Jesus promises to give us as well. As our passage concludes, we find the purpose of this healing. Now there's two applications in the sermon. The first one is that we need to trust Jesus at his word. When Jesus promises to forgive us our sins, we believe it because he proves he has the power and the authority to do it. That's the first application. The second application is found at the end of our passage, where immediately this man, verse 25, took what he had been lying on. He went home praising God. And then in the next verse, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, for they had seen extraordinary things. Amazement seized them all, and they went home glorifying, praising God. So today, congregation of Christ, I have the authority of Christ, from Christ, in Christ's word, to tell you that if you repent and believe that Jesus has forgiven your sins, that's on the authority of Jesus himself. And he proved that he has the authority by raising this man to his feet. So the forgiveness of sins that this man has, you also enjoy. Now what are you going to do? Does that change anything? Should we not also, in going home, go home praising, glorifying, bringing honor to our God? Because we too have seen and heard extraordinary things. But the sad truth is, in our passage, there's these Pharisees, these scribes. They heard the same thing. They didn't go home praising God. They only scoffed and grumbled. Seeing, they did not see. Hearing, they did not hear. Their hearts remained hard. While this lame sinner is now forgiven, leaping like the deer, praising God, they're grumbling and complaining. But for those who find forgiveness and grace, we can't help but bringing glory and honor to our great God. So we saw this theme. The Son of Man proves his claim to be the Son of Man by causing the lame to leap like a deer. So if you know forgiveness, If you know the forgiveness that is yours through Jesus Christ, let your heart also be filled with the same joy and praising that is found in our passage. And it's this same Jesus who now calls us to his table. He calls us to his table this morning. It is this same Jesus who feeds our souls with his flesh and blood. It is this same Jesus who says, "Take, eat, remember, and believe, because my body was broken and my blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all your sins." Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for forgiving our sins through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for giving us thankful, grateful hearts by your Spirit. That by your Spirit you have taken us and laid us at the feet of the good physician. Oh Lord, we thank you for the rich promises that are ours. Give us hearts of faith to believe them. And give us lives of gratitude to show that we have been forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.